How's everybody doing? Happy Mother's Day.
Yeah. Hey, you know what? That scripture that Pastor Jesse gave right before the offering that, about the faith of a grandmother and a mother. And I was just thinking about this. I want to share this. I think this is for somebody today. I called my mom here probably 15 minutes. Actually, Pastor Jesse was looking for me. I was talking to my mom. Called my mom to wish her happy Mother's Day. And it occurred to me as I was telling her, hey, I'm preaching today and everything. So here's the thing. I'm not even really supposed to be here. My parents' journey is a scenario where year after year and failed pregnancy after failed pregnancy and an inability to get pregnant and doctors saying, you are never going to have kids, and they kept going. And I've never preached on Mother's Day, and I'm standing here to give three sermons today. That's just a word for somebody that needs to hear this one that says, don't give up, believe in a big God. Amen? Yeah. That's good. That's not for me. That's from God. Welcome to Get Angry Too. Anybody leave the sermon last week angry? Angrier than you were when you came in? Less angry? No. Good. Good. That's fantastic. Pastor Jesse kicked off the service last week, and so many of you responded and commented on how cool it was and how awesome it was to realize that anger is an emotion that's given to us by God. Amen? And it comes to us from Him. We're made in His image and likeness, as we read in Genesis. And that anger can actually produce very positive results and can be a good thing. Look out, right? That anger, and we discussed how anger is indeed different, which it is. And it's different from being mean. And that the purpose of anger is not to produce sin. In fact, we're called to avoid sin in the midst of our anger. And this incredible idea that you could live a life that cares about something so much that when it goes wrong, you get angry about it. And that anger then drives you to the Lord in prayer and purpose, not towards being mean, not towards chaos, not towards causing offense to each other. Amen. It was an incredible sermon. If you have not yet heard it, I encourage you to download it and listen to it. It's great. And as Pastor Jesse was introducing the series, he talked about sometimes the dumb stuff that we do in the midst of our anger. The stupid things that we do because we're angry, right? And so, of course, I started thinking about the laundry list of dumb things that I've done. I'm probably the only one, right? The laundry list of dumb things that I've done in the midst of my anger. And I started asking folks, you know, what makes you angry? How do you get angry? What are the things that most make you most angry? And asked a lot of folks. I work out with some folks in the middle of the week. There's four of us to get together and work out. And so we're working out, and I'm kind of talking about it. And so I just kind of want to set the table for you. So I'm there with my focus group at 5 a.m., which is just dudes working out. Lifting weights. I'm there with my focus group, and we're after it. We're getting after it. So, fellas, what is it that makes you angry? And there was a few things that came up. Driving certainly came up. We'll talk about that one in a bit. Some other things that came up. One of the big ones was those pull tabs on macaroni and cheese boxes that won't seem to come open. That one came up. I think that one resulted in a macaroni and cheese box being thrown at the wall. Is that right? Yeah. Is it plastic wrap? Yeah, come on, pulling that stuff out and you're trying, and before you can even get it over something, it's this ball of worthless uselessness, right? Another one that was big, this one is actually mine, baby wipes. Like, come on, girl, right? Like, I'm in the midst of a catastrophic event here. I've got a 2-year-old. And the catastrophic event requires great precision in what I'm about to do. And I need a tool that's going to work for me and with me. And so there I've got the wipes. And I don't need to pull out 5,000 wipes at once because they're all connected together. I need one, right? Because if I'm not precise in this moment, things are going to get chaotic everywhere. And I don't need to try to do some sort of mathematical equation to get that first one out because I got a baby with no diaper on because I wasn't smart enough to put another diaper under the diaper that was dirty. And I'm trying to make it work. So now I've pulled the veil back, but in case any of you were ever curious about what dudes talk about when they work out, it's that. I'm just being real. I've been there and I've seen it. A big thing that came up, and I bet if I asked 10 of you, 6 or 7 of you would say this, though, driving. The things, man, that make us angry when we drive, right? They get our blood just going. And so I was recalling something. You talk about doing something stupid in the midst of your anger. And I've had a few of those while I'm driving, right? Because when we're driving and we get angry, it causes us to do things that we wouldn't typically do, right? We start using hand gestures in a fashion that to make sure we communicate something effectively that evidently mere words cannot, right? We start using our brakes just to make sure that the person in front of us knows exactly how imperative it is that they move aside so we can move forward, right? So a few years back, I'm driving to work. I work downtown, and I'm driving to work on my morning commute with everybody else in Des Moines. And there's a fender bender because it was a day that ends in Y, and every morning there's a fender bender on your way downtown. And it's making me late. It's making everybody else late. Finally, I get around the fender bender, and I'm approaching my exit, and I see my exit, so I'm ready to get off. And I look in my rearview mirror, and there's this whitish, like tannish car right behind me, and it is right on my bumper. I mean, this guy is right on my bumper, and you can tell he's angry, right? And at this point in time, I'm a little angry too. So I take the exit, and I turn onto the road, and this guy gets right, and I look in the rearview mirror, and he's still right there. Like, he's right on me. He's kind of doing that little swerve thing to let me know, like, that he's wanting to get around me. And so he's doing this swerve thing, and he's trying to get there. So we get to a place where there's a bunch of traffic, I need to get to the left lane. So there's an opening there. So I signal, and I start to open, to go into the open lane. And this guy behind me, man, he revs the engine, and he nudges right in there like he's a NASCAR driver trying to get on the inside of a turn, right? Well, clearly I'm not having any of that. So I jerk the wheel to block him because at this point in time, it's a matter of justice. And I successfully complete my block, which results in him raising his hands, and he's doing a lot of this in the back, right? So, of course, I'm doing a lot of this back to him, right? And we're moving forward. And we're at a stoplight, so then we start going again, and there's another lane that opens up, and so then he zooms around me. And I can see that he's rolling the window down, because clearly at this point in time, he wants to have a civilized conversation through windows that are down while two vehicles are moving. So I acknowledge this, and I start putting my window down, because I'm just as eager to have a civilized conversation with the man. And he pulls up right next to me, and I'm, you know that moment when you're ready to, like, just look at someone and unleash? Like, I'm ready to go. This is years ago, by the way. And he gets right there, and I turn and I look, and there, I see right there in the driver's seat, one of my childhood friends. Like, known him since I was 5. We were in each other's weddings. I'm not making this up. So at the same time, at like the same moment, we realize the absurdity of the scenario that we find ourselves in. And there's kind of one of these, all right, see ya. I wish I could say that story, I'm just making it up, but it's true. Anger causes us to do some absurd things, doesn't it? It really does. Some absolutely absurd things. But that's not the reason that anger exists. Anger doesn't exist so you and I can make fools of ourselves publicly, right? It doesn't. Anger doesn't exist so we can fly off the handle and then do things that we're going to regret. That's not its purpose. Anger doesn't exist so we can do something that's going to hurt somebody. That's not why it exists. Remember, anger is an emotion that's given to us by God. We're made in his image and likeness, and anger is not something that God doesn't understand. Like, he gets it. And everything that God gives us has a purpose, amen? And that purpose may simply be for our enjoyment, or it might be a tool that's used to change the world but it has a purpose. Let's read the scripture that Pastor Jesse opened us with last week. This is Jesus in the temple. I'm reading from Mark 11, starting in 15. On reaching Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple courts and began driving out those who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves and would not allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple courts. And as he taught them, which I just think that's cool, like Jesus turning over tables is a teachable moment. And as he taught them, he said, "Is it not written, 'My house will be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you've made it a den of robbers'?" The story is it's written in John. That's where we see that that Jesus is fashioning a whip to drive people out. Like he's Indiana Jones, right? Which I just think is so cool. You see, Jesus walks into a temple. And think about how Pastor Jesse described it last week. Jesus walking into church, and in the foyer, it's filled to the brim with people selling things. It's a marketplace. And we're not talking resources that people pick up so they can learn more about Jesus and draw closer to him, right? We're not talking about booths set up to talk with people about how they can support ministries that we partner with like Joppa, right? We're talking animals everywhere. Filth, people making deals, negotiating. And Jesus walks into a temple, a place that should be devoted to God, and he sees things are not as they should be, right? And Jesus' mission is a mission of restoration, right? To set things back as they should be. And can you imagine how that must have played out in that moment? Jesus goes to the temple, and he sees a marketplace, and things are not as they should be. And there must have been a deep resonating within him at that moment that said, "This is not okay." And not only is this not okay, but it's not okay that everyone around me in this moment in the temple is okay with it. And in that moment, there was anger, right? There had to have been. I don't think you can turn over tables or drive people out of a public gathering place with a whip if there isn't anger. And in that moment, where there's anger, there was action that Jesus took. Not chaos, not the absurdity of a moment of two grown men driving to work and acting like they're five. There was action. He was focused in the midst of the chaos that was around him. Right? Are you with me? So getting back to my focus group, the four sweaty dudes working out. I've been working out with these guys since January. And it's been awesome. This is the first time in my life where I've worked out and gotten fit. Like before, it's been like, I'm going to work out. And it's like 3 days later, like, I'm going to eat Twinkies. Like pretty quick, right? And so, for the first time in my life, I'm like devoting myself to this thing. I'm working out. I turned 40 this year, right? It's never too late, yeah? It's never too late to turn stick arms and just get a little bit of muscle on them, right? Might have been a lot easier at 29, but it's never too late. And so a few of us get together 5 a.m., 5 days a week. We work out in Matt Peterson's garage, and for the first time, I've kept it up for 6 months, and it's been incredible. I work out with this dude right here. He's in the front row. Matt, can you just wave real quick? That's Matt Peterson. I work out of his garage. He opens up his home. He and Amanda open up their garage. Yeah, Amanda's asleep upstairs. She hasn't yelled at us yet for being there. But I don't know if you know this, dude. Like, you don't want to mess with Matt. Like, if you see him, he's a fantastic guy. You don't want to mess with Matt. Matt's got some toughness to him, right? Matt's been working out for a little longer than 6 months. And he's just great, right? Like, he's good. He's there. He's encouraging. But he can get after you, as all good folks that are coaching you through something can do, right? Like, he can get after you. Like, it's like, Matt, do I have to lift this much weight? Like, no, you can lift more. It's like that type of thing, right? Like the guy's got a heater in his garage and it's cranked. How many of you know it's almost June? Right? That doesn't matter. That thing's going, right? That thing's going. And it's awful. And it's fantastic because he pushes us. But in addition to being an awesome husband and an awesome dad and a really good friend, he's a really good coach too. And he's right there and he's encouraging, right? Come on, let's get after it. He says stuff like, and sometimes it comes out weird. Sometimes he says stuff like, hey, how much weight are you doing over there? And you tell him, he's like, oh. Right, like that's his way to encourage and communicate to you that you can lift more weight. Huh. Or like on Friday, look, I've been, for the first time in my life, I'm seeing some fun gains from working out, right? You put on a little bit of muscle, you get a little bit excited about stuff. It's been fun. And especially this past few weeks have been particularly good. And it's warmer out now, so like you wear shorts instead of sweatpants, you know. And so I'm standing there, and it's Friday, and I'm working out, having a great day because it's been an awesome couple weeks, and we're getting after it. I'm there in my shorts and my hoodie, and everything's going good. And I'm like feeling really good about it. From the back, I hear, and Jed, we need to really start working on some legs. I believe the phrase that was used was chicken legs. Yeah? But whatever, it's all good. But sometimes when you're sitting there and you're ready to get after it, you're ready to lift something that's heavy, and he's right there because he's an excellent coach and he's encouraging, and sometimes he'll get right down there with you and you're ready to put up a decent chunk of weight. Maybe it's a chunk of weight that you've never put up before. And sometimes he's right there and he's like, all right, here we go, come on. All right, here we go. He goes, get angry. Get angry. Let's go. And the reason he wants me to get angry is because he wants me to have great focus so I can get this thing off my chest. Amen. Now, I don't know about you, but typically when I get angry, my mind starts to become a spin cycle of scattered thoughts that lead to absurdity and lead to bad decisions, right? And it happens really, really fast. As anger gives into stress, that gives into more anger, that gives into more stress, that gives into harboring all kinds of things. But Jesus teaches in Mark 12 that the greatest commandment, and this is important in this moment. Listen to me here. Mark 12, he says this. This is the greatest commandment. To love your Lord, your God, with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. And the second most important thing is this. To love your neighbors as yourself. Okay, so listen to me. This phrase, to love your neighbors as yourself, brings great clarity in the midst of the confusion of anger. Come on, right? It gives great clarity. It focuses us. Knowing the heart of God, and somebody needs to write this down. Knowing God's heart for the world will bring great clarity and great focus in the midst of experiencing anger. In the temple that day, Jesus knew things were not as they should be. And with great focus, in the midst of chaos in the marketplace, in the midst of his own anger, he took action. Not with the purpose of destroying things. Not with the purpose of creating more chaos. But with the purpose of restoring things as they should be. That was the thing. Not to destroy, but to restore. And he does the same thing in us, doesn't he? He looks at us and everything that we've done in our lives and everything that everybody's ever said about us and everything that we've all said about ourselves, right? And the names that we've called ourselves. Not good enough. Failure. Jerk. Worthless. Gossip. Hypocrite. And he looks at us and he says, nope. Son. Daughter. Holy and dearly loved, fearfully and wonderfully made, created with works in advance for you to do. So my question to you is, what do you see that's not as it should be in your life, in your neighborhood? What is it that you see that's not as it should be? Because if I'm to walk as Jesus walked, as it says I'm to do in 1 John, then I'm to do so in my anger as well, amen? Like, you can't pick and choose. I'm to walk as Jesus walked. So if I'm going to turn over some tables, it won't be to prove a point. It won't be just to win. It won't be just to get my way. It won't be with the purpose of burying someone else. It will only be with the sole purpose of restoring things as they should be. Are you with me? So are you angry enough to buy someone lunch and sit across the table from them, talking with them, as opposed to harboring bitterness that continues to drive wedges between God's people and adds to stress and anger? Are you angry enough to chase after knowing God's heart so you can change your community? Not out of a desire to make everyone else see things as you see them, not out of a desire to see things happen like you want them to happen, but out of a desire to see things as they should be. The heart of God is restoration. Come on. Are you angry enough about continually chasing your dreams and desires down paths that continue to run into roadblocks, that you're willing to follow what it says in Scripture to do is to delight in the Lord, and then He will give you the desires of your heart? Are you angry enough? Oh, come on, here we go. Are you angry enough at the state of your household that you're ready to stand up and say, no more, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord? Are you angry enough at the situation with your neighbor? Are you angry enough at the situation with your politician? Uh-oh. Are you angry enough at the situation with your family member that instead of talking about them or passively, aggressively sort of engaging them in a Facebook rant, look out, or giving them the silent treatment that just perpetuates the strained relationship, are you angry enough to reach out to them and extend to them the grace and mercy that a loving God reaches out and extends to you? Are you angry enough to reveal Christ to them? Are you angry enough to present them with the opportunity of knowing a loving Jesus? Are you really angry enough to love your neighbor? Come on, I want you to think about it. Are you really angry enough to love your neighbor? Because do you know that they need Jesus? Do you know that they do? And as a believer, because we got responsibility, right? As a believer in Jesus, you carry with you hope. You carry it with you as a believer in Jesus. So how will they know that you're a follower of Christ? How will they know that you believe in Jesus? How will they know that He lives in you? How will they know that you carry with you the antidote to guilt and to shame and to injustice and to oppression and to an eternity separated from the one who can make their hearts whole? How will they know? Will it be by your words? Will it be by your protests? Will it be by your Facebook page? Will the bumper sticker about Jesus take care of it? Will blaring 107.1 and "Hey, I Love Him" out the roll down window, will that give people enough to know? How will they know? John 13, 34 and 35, a new command I give you, love one another. As I've loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. That's how they will know. Do you know that if you believe in Jesus, you carry with you the hope of the world? How many of you know that the world needs some hope right about now? What are you putting your trust in? And do you really believe and understand that you carry it with you? You carry it with you. Here's what the prophet Isaiah has to say. It's quoted in Matthew 12, 18 is where it starts. Here is my servant whom I've chosen, the one I love, in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will proclaim justice to the nations. He will not quarrel or cry out, nor will no one will hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed will not break, he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not stuff out till he has brought justice through victory. In his name, the nations will put their hope. Years ago, the band U2 released a record, How to Dismantle an Atomic Bomb is what it was called. It's a great record, great band. I'm a huge fan of them. If you don't like them, it's okay. It's cool to be wrong. There's not a shame in it. The dude with the microphone can always say stuff like that, right? They released a record called How to Dismantle an Atomic Bomb. I'm a huge fan of the record. In an interview, Bono, when he was speaking about the title, he gave the answer to the question, how do you dismantle an atomic bomb? And his answer was, love. Seems like an odd thing to say. Seems kind of foo-foo from a rock star. I get it. For some of us, it probably seems like there's atomic bombs and powder kegs all over the place every day. Just waiting to go off, right? But what if the antidote is love? What if the anger you feel, which is good and proper because it's a reaction to realizing that things are not as they should be, can find focus and purpose at the feet of our Father that breeds true change, restoration? I want to encourage you. Let the situations that you're angry about remind you of your God-given purpose, which is to lead people into a loving relationship with Jesus. Love is the answer. Let your anger drive you to love your neighbor enough to bring him to church next week, where they can hear the word of God proclaimed. Let your anger drive you to loving the leaders of your community or your city or your state so much that even though they may not agree with everything that you say, they know what you believe and what you do are out of love. And if they ever need something, that they can come to you. They know that the church you go to, if they ever need something, they can come to it. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Eternity Church podcast. For more episodes, you can find us on iTunes or at eternitydm.podbean.com.